Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul.
Let that be our prayer. Oh,
sweet spirit. Sweep over my soul.
We love you, Lord.
For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul.
Thank you, Lord God.
Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul.
Fill us with expectation, Lord God.
Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Wonderful to be in the presence of the living God. Amen. Y'all love him this morning? Hallelujah. I trust that you came to the house of God this morning with an expectation in your heart to worship, to praise, to receive and to hear and to grow. Amen. That's my desire this morning. My desire is to be in a place in my life. Sometimes we want God to do something for us. We want God to do this, we want God to do that, but sometimes we got to be in that place that God can. You realize that? You know, we could limit an unlimited God, and we could limit what He could do in our lives. He could do all things. He could make impossible things possible. But I know that I've been guilty, brothers and sisters, of limiting my God. And I don't think I've ever met any man ever that couldn't say the same thing, that they limited God. Because God is such an all-powerful God. And we, through this veil of carnality and human mind and human flesh and human reasoning, so oftentimes limit an unlimited God. If He told me to walk out the door this morning with a small basket of fish and bread and said, I want you to feed the multitude, if there was 5,000 people standing outside the door, I would be limited in my thoughts. Anybody else with me?
Yes, sir.
I mean, wouldn't you be limited? Like, Lord, hey, come on.
Amen.
You know, this ain't enough to, you know, feed 20 people, 10 people, let alone go out here and feed 5,000. But the Lord showed that He could take nothing and make something. He took dirt. You know, we think, you know, there's nothing, it's not worth anything, dirt. You know, they say if you take the minerals and the things or whatever out of this human body, it's worth so much money. I don't think it's worth that much. You know, it's dirt. But God could take dirt, amen, and can mold it and breathe a breath of life into dirt and make a living soul. Then that living soul has to do something to be gone beyond something greater than just being a living soul and become a quickening spirit. And sometimes we get infatuated with these temporal beggarly elements of this world. We get so caught up in the things of temporal life that we fail to look beyond the temporal life and to look into the awesomeness of all of eternity and the quickening life of Thy Spirit. Let's pray together while we stand together. Most gracious Father, we yield our minds, our hearts, our thoughts, Lord God, over to You this morning. Father, knowing that we all have limited You. Father, we may limit You, Lord God, by who You think could speak to us and who could edify us. And Lord, we've limited You by not hearing. But Father, please, Lord God, this morning, let them look beyond the veil of this failure, Lord God, as a man with the inabilities to speak, Lord God, as an orator. And let them hear, Lord God's words that would be quickened from heaven. Lord God, and let them see, Lord, beyond the veil. And Father, understand the greatness of your power, of your praise, of your mysteries, of your word, Lord God. Help us. Father, let us all please have an expectation to hear from heaven this day, Lord God. We thank you with a great expectation, Lord God, of you and not man, but to utilize the vocal utterances of a man, Lord, to speak, Father, from the heavens. And Father, we expect, Lord God, that the ears will not just receive that natural vibration of sound, Lord God, but it'll be something that could quicken down in a heart to change a life, Lord God, to help somebody to walk victorious through this wilderness wandering of mankind. Help us, Jesus. We praise you and thank you. In the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As the children go to Sunday school this morning, we trust and believe and pray that they will be edified, taught, exhorted to walk in the things of the living God. Do you realize the importance of teaching and leading and indoctrinating children? We could say, you know, it's important that we know that when we bring our children to church and to Sunday school, it's important that they're going to hear the proper things. It's important that they're going to hear the word. It's important that the Sunday school teacher took and prayed and trusted the Lord. It's important. I say yay and amen. But Sunday school's every day at home, brothers and sisters. Every single day is Sunday school for your children. They're watching, perceiving, and learning when you don't even think that you're teaching. You know, I've desired to learn skills over the years, and I could stand behind a man sometimes that's an expert in his trade, and I could watch him. He doesn't know he's teaching. He's just doing his job. But you could sit and watch and observe, and all of a sudden you're learning and perceiving things, and then you'll find yourself going to exercise what you observed and what you saw. So many people are watching and observing. Children are always observing. You know, there's something in a boy's heart that always looks up to his daddy. Do you know that? Always looks up. Something even in a little girl, a daughter's heart, going to look up to daddy and mama. And the boy look up to his mother too. But they're going to be looking up and they're wanting. There's an automatic love and a bond there. You know, there's an automatic trust there. And no child would ever think for a moment that their mother and her father would lead them into eternal damnation. It's just not conceivable to a child to think mama or daddy would do something to hurt them. They would never think that way. They would never question mother or father. They got all trust. Because when they couldn't feed themselves, mama would embrace them and hold them in their little lap and feed them and take care of them. When they didn't feel well, mama or daddy would be there to pick them up and hold them. And they learned through years of this love and expectation to put their trust in moms and dads. And they do this so really unwillingly. Untrainably, I guess I could say, or whatever. I'm not sure if I'm expressing it properly, but they're just going to do this. And you've built a confidence in them of care and love just by being a parent. But then yet, they would never dream for a moment that mother or father would lead them on a road of damnation, a road, wide, broad path of destruction. They would never believe that or understand that. I've watched children over the years and as a pastor and before I was pastor and things, I've watched children to come to revelations of that their parents have failed. And it's so heartbreaking to see that. It's so heartbreaking to see the child when all of a sudden they've come to a revelation that dad's a failure, mom's a failure. I've had to watch little boys come to the revelation that their mother was a harlot, that she would sell herself out for a drink to just about any man. I've seen those things and had to witness that kind of things, and it's terrible to see. Sometimes as a teacher or as a pastor or a Christian friend, it could be very difficult in these things when they arise and when they come. When they would come to an understanding, I've got some men here today that knowing their families and the family history and knowing some of their, you know, maybe fathers and maybe knowing their grandfathers and so on, numerous people, and I could think that I enjoy to see them breaking the iniquities of generational curses, of things handed down from generation to generation. You know, I think that when I got my eyes open to my own fleshly weaknesses and overconfidences and pride and all those things, that when I started getting my eyes open to them and had to conquer them, and then I would look at my own son and thinking how I failed God and failed him by showing him the weakness of human expectation and trust in the flesh. And I failed to show that to him when he was a young boy. I failed to show him the things that he was putting confidence in would be the very things that would destroy him and kill him. That there's only one thing we could put confidence in, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And we always want to point our children, our families, everybody to him, always. But kids are going to look up, and moms and dads are going to be heroes. Moms and dads. And you know, so oftentimes I find people trusting in mom and dad's religion. I see children trusting in mom and dad's religion. And they think, well, mom and dad would never lead me wrong, so this is what I'm going to stay with, and this is what I'm going to walk in. And they're walking in doctrines of devils. And mom and dads are leading them into damnation. As I told a man here recently, and I've told this over the years, and you've probably heard it directed directly to you, but I said, you know, you're teaching the next generation how to be a husband, how to be a wife. That's what you're doing. You're training and teaching. You know, my father and my mother, if we were children and smoked, we would get a paddling. We'd get whipped. And they'd usually give us a pretty good one. But you know what? I would go beyond the chance of the pain of a beating. I'd take a chance to get caught because I wanted to be like my dad. And my dad smoked. Do you realize that? You'll wash a kid's mouth out with soap and water for using filthy language. But do you realize that child is going to want to be so much like mom and dad that they're going to use the same kind of language? Because it makes them feel grown up. We have a great responsibility. Yes, we trust and pray and believe that Sunday school in our church is doing its job and teaching people. But you know what? They could have the finest message going forth down there, but the message that's going home the other 6 days a week, and including that seventh, is going to be what's going to be in the little child's heart. That's what it's going to be. They're going to be practicing exactly what they're seeing at home. As I've shared this with you before, I sat on the front porch of my home over here a few years ago and watched my dad weep before the Lord. Son, I failed. Son, I failed as a father. I was too busy flying airplanes all over the country, too busy building a career, too busy doing those kind of things, and I failed my family. He's got it under his, I guess, wrote down in the history books of him. About a son that took a gun and blowed his brains out. Got another son that's a Hell's Angel. You know, because he was too busy building a career and thinking about his own lust, his own gains, and his own world and his own life. Mr. Aviator, flying around the country, intermingling with very wealthy and very well-to-do people, going out and sitting in the finest restaurants and eating the finest food, going to the nicest places all around the country. You know, but then yet his children are lost. They're lost. And they're falling. And some can't be rebound. So when you watch a man that starts to get his eyes open later in years and starting to see, you know, and I thought about that, I said, I don't want that testimony, even though I stood and testified before you this morning. You know, and when my son was a very young man, in some very moldable years and some very fashionable perspectives of a young boy, you know, I was guilty of many of the same things. Seeking after my own, my desire. You know, and I limited God. I thought, well, God, I know I've got a call in my life, but this is the way we're going to do it. I'm going to go ahead and do this. I'm going to go over here and work a few weeks or a few months, and then I'll go do a little evangelism. Oh, but Lord, I'll be busy in the church. I'll be a youth pastor. I'll be, Sunday school coordinator. You know, I'll drive a church bus and go pick up children. I'll do this and do that. And I was trying to appease God. You know, well, I'm doing something for God. And the people that were observing me thought, hey, this guy's on fire, man. This guy's doing something for the Lord. He's busy all the time. Man, he's out knocking on doors, inviting people to church and doing all this. But I was appeasing God. All he wanted me to do was surrender and say, here I am, Lord. Go ahead and take me. You know, but we think we got to work it out. Where to be, who to be with. And we want to work all those things out. Well, I like this guy. I don't like this guy, this and that. When do we have those decisions when we're really following God? When do we make those kind of decisions? You know, we got to be where God would have us to be. I want you to open your Bibles this morning over to 2 Samuel. I want to go over there this morning And there's a few things that the Lord has brought to my thoughts this morning on this. And if I could trust in Him to give me the ability to express what He puts in my spirit, that's always difficult. You know, it's not easy. I know you'd probably do a much better job, but I have to make an attempt and an effort. And even though I could be eloquent in speech and very, if I was numbered with the greatest of orators, that's not what makes it find the resting place in your heart. You've got to prepare yourself with the Lord. You got to be in prayer and expectation and asking God, you know, to help you. You understand that? And when you do this, then God could bring this word to your spirit and He could bring it to your life. Amen. And even with my inabilities, if I stumble through a message or through a word to make a point, and if you're perceptive and drawing and hungering and thirsting after God, He will bring it to you and unveil it to you. Amen. And help you to grow in His grace and knowledge. 2 Samuel, the 13th chapter, we're going to begin there at the first verse. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. You see, there may have been a conscience right there in verse 2. Do you see that? He thought it would be, oh, this is my sister. You know, this is my sister. There must have been some sort of a conscience going on right here in Amnon somewhere. But Amnon had a friend. If I stopped right there, I could preach a message. Jonathan had a friend also, didn't he? But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shema, David's brother. Jonadab was a very subtle man. Have we heard that word subtle before somewhere else? Speaking about this beast in the garden. We found that Eve yielded to that same thing. Is that correct? And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, lest my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. You know, we hear things in the courts of premeditation. You know, first degree murder, premeditated. And so Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress his meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it, and made cakes in her sight, and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have out all men from me. And they went out, every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes, and she had made and brought them into the chamber of Amnon her brother. And when she brought them unto him to eat, he took hold on her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly, and I, whether shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly. I want you to pay attention. Some of these are very important things here. So that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise and be gone. And she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servants that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door in her. And she had the garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. I could go on in just a minute, and I may continue to go on, but I want to share some things very important in this. Oh, this would be a wonderful message to little young girls that are courting young men that are dating. And the little guy says to her, goes, oh, I love you. Oh, you're the one. I want to marry you. Oh, you're the one. And then after the man, through his subtle ways, beguiles the little gal and her mind, her virtue, and those things, and takes advantage of her, many times he's done. Oh, I've had my way. All of a sudden, all the love and all the flowers and all the, you know, wishes and bun to be my wife and everything just goes away. It's gone. And all of a sudden, the woman finds herself unclean. And then many times, even the boy that does this now turns even to a hatred towards the little gal that yielded to him. It's like, well, you unclean thing. If you would have been pure, if you would have been virtuous, if you would have been righteous, if you would have been godly, if you would have been a Christian, you never would have done that. You see, there's many messages in the context of these scriptures. You know, we find that this man appeared, Amnon appeared to have somewhat of a conscience. There was some sort of a conscience ringing in his ears, but he had a friend. How many of us has had a friend? Come on now. Come on, brethren. Have we all had a friend before? You know, hey, come on, man. This is pleasing to the eye. Look at it. It's good. It was wrong. It was his sister. It was wrong. But it was pleasing to his eyes. It was something that he desired. Something that was eating at him. It was something that goes on to make him sick. Do you realize that the power of lust in a man or in a woman's life, man, they start yielding to that thing, they'll start justifying everything. And surely we'll have a friend that comes along. Oh man, you're a king's kid. You can have a friend come along and say, you know, praise God, we've come to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We're born of God and we can't sin. Go ahead. It won't be imputed to you as sin. You're a son of God, predestined before the world ever was. God put your name down in the book of life. You're a king's kid. You can have the desires of your heart. Come on, let's go and partake and let's have a good time. Anybody have friends like that before? Oh my, have we ever? You see, there are so many things. We find this young virgin girl. We find this beautiful, fair virgin girl. All of a sudden, her world is destroyed. All of a sudden, now her world is marked. All of a sudden, she can't wear these colorful clothes that was designed for the king's child because of her being pure and virtuous, that some wretched individual taken the virtue away from her, and now she's marked unclean. Isn't that sad? To see the violations. And then all of a sudden her brother Absalom, he can't forgive his other brother for this terrible deed. For 2 years, if we went on to read, for 2 years it burned in his heart. And it was devising in his way, premeditated murder of how he could take care of this deed of his brother being so wretched. So see, we see how many lives is this affecting. How many lives are being affected by this terrible lust? How many lives are being destroyed by this lust? You know, and we would go to think like, well, you know, it's got to be pretty wretched for a man to desire his own sister. It's got to be a terrible thing. I heard two men in a conversation one time, and, you know, they said that a man lusts after another man's wife, he's a sodomite. You're thinking, well, that doesn't quite make sense. You know, sodomite is a man after a man, desiring man after another man's flesh. But see, when the Bible says that that woman is this man's, you know, flesh, then it would be lusting after another man. You see, but we don't look at things that way, do we? We don't observe things that way. We don't look at it that way. But brethren, we have to be very careful. We all have friends. We all have friends that are going to absolutely encourage us in wrong. And they want to appease us in that it's, you know, it's okay, brother. It's all right. And you know what they want to do many times is that people are doing the very same thing or lusting in the very same things. And they want to feel like somebody's there with them for they can feel it's okay. You've heard me speaking about these social media sites, these blog sites that people go to. You know why they like these things? It's because they can go and draw strength from somebody that's just like them. Oh, this is okay. This is what we do. They're friends. You know, I got Facebook friends. And boy, these friends, they're going to do the exact same thing. They're going to say, oh yeah, praise God, it's okay. It's all right, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, don't get under this legalism. Don't get under this, you know, judgment. You know, we're not supposed to judge. And, you know, don't ever go to no church. The preacher's just judging you all the time. You can't go there. That's what every kind of church, everybody wants. They want to go to church, there's no judgment. But my Bible said judgment begins in the house of God. You know, let's go to a church and everything's okay. God loves you, praise God. Oh, He loves you, hallelujah. You're the apple of His eye. You're His elect lady. Boy, He's got all love for you. Hey, I love that message too. And it is a message that we need to preach. But we also got to understand the other side, amen, of the wrath, the anger, the chastening. Now the thing is that this man evidently had a conscience talking to him. Amnon had this conscience and he was, you know, he couldn't yield to this. There was something stopping him. But a friend comes along and says, oh yeah, you're a king's kid. You're a king's kid, man. It's all right. There should be nothing held back from you. Let me tell you something. I was speaking to Brother John just for a brief moment before service. And, you know, and he made a statement of the scripture about they, you know, sit down at the table to eat and they rise up and play. How many have seen that and witnessed that in the churches over the years? You know, instead of getting down and eating something nourishing and eating something good. You know, there's wonderful in music ministry. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful preparation for the ministry to come and bring the Word of God. To get people into admiration of worship and praise. It's a gift. It's a calling. It's something that's got to be done. But I've been in services where see that the people can get in together and just worship and shout and have a good time. But there's no drawing and no eating of the meat of the words that will sustain life to them. I saw a post and it was a preacher. And boy, it was, you know, just a few minute little sermonette or an excerpt out of a sermon. And boy, he's a shouting. I mean, the preacher's shouting. We're just got no breath left. And just boom, catching his breath and shout and shout and shout and shout. And then the camera goes over to the congregation. And boy, everybody's got their hands raised up and they're all shouting too. And they're all yelling and they're all doing things. And I started looking for the anointing of God. And there was none. Zero. None. And I'm saying, wait a minute, God, this has got to be just me. Why are all of these people in this church just shouting and waving their hands and things like that? And nobody was hearing what the guy was saying. Zero. I looked at it, I discerned it, and I'm watching this thing on a clip and I'm thinking, there is nobody being edified. Nobody. And it's a fleshly exuberance. Fleshly. And they were all just shouting. And I mean yelling and things. You know, sometimes if the preacher's preaching, you know, it's good to say, amen, brother. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. But we could all at the same start going, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. And nobody could hear what's being said. I went into a meeting in Georgia. Pastor Beachy was speaking. It was a men's meeting. And there was a man sitting right in the middle of it. He was not connected. He was not listening. He wasn't doing anything. He's sitting there, amen. 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 And I thought, I'm going to amen him upside the head. It's like, would you shut up? You're distracting. And then when I'm watching this and I found my spirit being grieved, the Lord vindicated that I was absolutely right. Because the minister went on to say something that was a direct reproof to the individual, and he said, amen. Now I know that I'll say amen if I feel like I'm being corrected by the Lord. But this man wasn't listening. It was very obvious. I've shared this with you. I was in a service. Some of you brethren, I'm sure, was here, but Brother Pike was ministering. And there was a man up in the lower part of the balcony. And he's doing the same thing. Brother George is preaching. Amen, brother. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Brother George kept preaching. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And Brother George said, I wish you would shut up with your dried up amens. You know, you say, well, that's quenching the Spirit of God. You know, that's going to quench the Spirit of God. No, there was the man is wanting everybody to think he's spiritual. He was saying this because he wanted everybody to think, hey, I'm with him, I'm receiving, I'm this, and it became an error. You should be able, brothers and sisters in your church, you should be able to say, amen, brother. That's exactly right. You know, that helps me. Oh, brother, I've been guilty of that very same thing, amen. Or, brother, I've had God touch me like that, amen. I've had God, you know, deliver me. So be it. This is right. This is correct. But then yet, as I watch this thing, you say, how are we going into this from this message this morning? Because, brethren, I'm telling you, there's things that we lust after. There's things, and we look here at the immorality and the perversions of sexual lust here, and we see that it leads to murder, and it leads to, you know, breaking up homes and all these things, just from a simple lustful passions. There's young people that have been killed. There's men that have been killed because of going to another man's wife and things. And these things that are just no good in them at all. So we could talk about it that way, but it goes so far beyond the passions of flesh. It's no different, brethren, if there's something that's pulling on your flesh. You know, we have a way of understanding the yield or the pull of fleshly passions when it comes into the sexual perspectives. And this is why even the Bible said that it's better for them to marry is to burn in their lust. And so God gives a solution in the sacredness of marriage to fulfill these things and keep it in godly and decent and in order. So yes, we should be able to look at that in that way, but it goes again beyond that. Do you realize that people are lusting for fleshly, worldly things on a continuous basis? And when they set to go forth, them, there's something might be holding their conscience. Something might be pricking their hearts. Something might be telling them, say, no, this wouldn't be good. This wouldn't be right. But then yet somebody will have a friend that come on and say, well, this is okay. There's nothing wrong with this, brother. You know, why would you stay away from that? Well, you know, the preacher, he preaches over here where I go to church at, that we need to stay away from these worldly things. Let me share this little testimony with you of a preacher that just talked to me the other day. He didn't have the standards of holiness and the convictions that I have. He made allowances for holiness, and he's telling me, he goes, you know, when my little daughter was a little girl, I thought it would be okay to strip her off in a bikini, take her to the beach and take her to the swimming parks and all these things. He goes, but you know what? Now she's grown up to be a young lady. Now she's become a woman, a young woman. And he said, you know, now I tell her, you can't do that. And she said, Daddy, what's wrong with this? There's nothing wrong with this. And the Bible said that if a man would look upon a woman and lust after her, that he's already committed adultery. So is this a woman that would be a Christian? Would this be any kind of a way of a Christian woman to strip herself off to make her desirable? You see, and we find that we have people that even go to this church and have other minds about this. And they'll sit and their conscience tries to talk to them just a little bit. As Amnon had a conscience. They're saying, wait a minute. And they have a conscience, but then yet they reason it out because they got a friend. Oh, there's nothing wrong with this. Oh man, that's just legalism. Oh, they're just self-righteous. Oh, they just think they're better than everybody else. And then they go over and go, well, look at that brother that goes to that church. Look at him. He's failed. It ain't done him no good. I had a man just the other day say that he was sitting in the dining room of his own home with his father-in-law, and they were sitting there talking about the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about these great mysteries, and sitting there talking about them. They hear their two wives in the other room, in the living room, look at each other and say, well, it ain't done either one of them any good. Isn't that sad to hear something like that? It ain't done you no good. What a reproof. But then yet maybe they should have taken heed and said, you know, I need to examine. What is this revelation of Jesus Christ about? What is it for? It's for the other's salvation. Evidently, they're having problems with winning their own wives. You see, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the revealing of Him. And He is going to come down, as He expressed in His Bible, to the little children. He's going to bring Himself and condescend Himself down to a little child to pick up a little baby and set him on his lap. Even though His disciples thought, hey, you're too busy of a man. You know, let the women get these kids and get them out of here and do this for we can take care of what's real business. And He made it His business to take the little child and love the little child. Amen. But you see, it's the same thing in all perspectives of life. Another man came by here and he helped us a little bit on the building of this church. We paid him. This father waited later on in years to have a child. He's having trouble. He got this little beautiful little girl. Oh, but he wanted her to be part of the ballerinas in town. He wanted her to be part of the, I don't know what they called, tap dancing, I think. Man bought her the little metal tap shoes. And boy, it's cute. I think it is too. Just a cute thing. But then all of a sudden, as the little gal grew up, she got her mind into entertainment. She got her mind into tap dancing. And all of a sudden, you know, it wasn't satisfying enough. It wasn't satisfying, the cute little girl doing that. And all of a sudden, she grew up. And the same daddy comes over. When I talked to him, I said, brother, you need to be careful. You need to be careful. Oh, no, there's nothing wrong with it, Brother Rob. I said, brother, you need to be careful. Offer an exhortation to him. And he didn't receive. And later, I had the same dad standing in the back door of my shop talking about killing his own son-in-law. I wanted to be his son-in-law. He was going to kill her. He had the gun. He said, brother, this is what I'm going to do. I'm fixing to go home and kill him. He already took the gun out and put 6 rounds in his car. I said, brother, you're going to go to jail for murder. You can't do that. And then he contemplated taking his own life. And then he got to so bad, he come back for more counsel. He got so bad, he was thinking of killing his own daughter and him. He said, he's turned her into a dope addict. They're using drugs. They're stealing things out of my home. You see, but it was innocent. You say, Brother Rob, you can't blame that on tap dancing. Brothers, let me tell you, Satan always puts a lure before you that looks so innocent. And it looks so pleasing. It looks advantageous to you. It looks like it would be good. I finally found a place through my wilderness wandering of searching for God and the will of God, the mind of God, the revelation of the Lord. As I sought from state to state, from denomination to denomination, from place to place, I finally found the place that I was supposed to be, called Little Bethlehem. Sitting under a man of God with much wisdom that had seen these failures of mankind, seen these failures of parents, seen these failures of families that would be broken and all the immorality. He's seen these things and he started creating a church with segregation and started trying to keep these things apart and separated. And you first come into a place like that, was this necessary? Why is this so necessary? Is it God forbid I would say hi to one of the sisters? You see, but the Lord would say, son, look back. Look back at what happened in the charismatic church you was in. Look back what happened. As I ran into Brother George the other night, we hadn't had no fellowship in a few years. And I made a simple statement to him. I said, brother, I said, one day you're going to come to a revelation that granddad's way was the right way. Granddaddy's way is the right way. I'm not saying he's questioning that, but we all have. We don't want to talk about him. I've questioned it. I've tried other ways. I thought, oh man, we could back off a little bit over here. We could back off over here and we could back off over here. And let me tell you something, when you back off, woe unto him that draws back. You says from the sword from blood? Oh yeah, we want to pull a little Olstein in with our message. Oh, God loves you just the way you are. Come on in. Hey, I want to have that kind of love. I want to bring people in any condition, in any shape that they're in. I want to bring them in and love them and help them. But they can't remain in that situation. They cannot remain in that situation whatsoever at all. We got to have a love for the heathen, brethren. We got to love these people. If we get so religious and so self-righteous that we can't love people, that we can't love people in their immorality state of mind, In their drunken state of mind? In their frolic state of mind? You see, some of you here that have been indoctrinated in revelational doctrines and messages, you could be looking out there, well, I'm not a drunk. I'm not an alcoholic. You know, I'm not a harlot. But then yet you could be more guilty. Do you realize that? As I say that a girl could burn in hell for being a harlot, that when she took her last breath on this earth was a virgin. You see, but people won't ever understand that nor believe that. But they just got to go back to what Jesus said. That's all you got to do. He said, a man committeth adultery because he lusts after the woman. He never said that he was in relation with her, did he? He just simply looked at her and lusted after her. And he said he committeth adultery. So that man could be an adulterer in a virgin state. Do you agree with that? You think I'm manipulating the word or the scriptures? You know, but what we can do, brethren, is we could look out here at these hideous people and these hideous violations and crimes, and we could esteem ourselves better, and we're no better than them. We're just more accountable because we've come to understanding. You say, well, I believe I'm born of God and I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm a son of God. I'm better than them. If that's the case, then you'll come lay down before them and wash their feet. Amen. If you're really a son of God. You see, there's some differentiation lines here, brethren, that we've got to be able to differentiate. Yes, we're the sons of God. Yes, we enter into the throne of grace boldly because we're sons of God. We've been made pure by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to know how to enter in that way. And we need to know that that man is dead and gone and buried in a sea of forgetfulness. We need to understand that. But then in between that realm of the death and in between this realm of true life, there's another dimension of a perverted life that's laying in there. And what we could do is be walking in the grace of God. There's an illumination in it. I remember Brother Pike speaking about a black light. Some of us could maybe remember going back into the party years, if you're my age, and of the latter 60s, early 70s and stuff. And anytime you'd go to any of these doping parties, they'd have black lights in there. And they'd make things illuminate, even brighter than a regular light if they were certain paints or certain things. But it was a black light. He was talking about this black light. You know, and we know who the light of the world is. But the Bible also talks about ministers of Satan transforming themselves. They're black lights. And boy, they could bring forth an illumination that could dazzle you, you know, and put before you, and you're like, wow, look at that. Beautiful illumination. But it's just got something else. You know, I think of even some of God's creation. When we go into the animal world and the animal realm, I think of a little fish that goes way down deep. Way down there in the water, that if man went down there holding his breath and was capable of it, it would crush him to pieces. Wouldn't even have a chance of living. But this little thing has a little antenna sticking out on his head with a little light on it. You know, and this little illumination, and it dangles around and stuff, and something comes after it, and pow, it's got it. I think of so many ways of things that even the natural creation uses as a lure in its beauty. And it uses the lure, you know, of the beauty to lure something to it, and it takes its life. How often does Satan use God's creation to lure you? The creation of a beautiful, virtuous girl. The creation of a beautiful, virtuous man. And he'll take and use it. But there's a conscious mind in there. We as a brotherhood failed our pastor, Brother Pike. He said we all left him. And he told us, he said, what you did wrong, brethren, is he said you pushed over your conscience. This is what he said. Ammon, what did you do wrong? You pushed over your conscience, brother. You yielded to your fleshly lust and your fleshly desire. You pushed over your conscience mind. God uses your conscience to speak to you. Well, I got to hear from heaven. He's speaking to that conscience, trying to put brakes on. But if we keep on pushing over our conscience and we keep on pushing over it, all of a sudden the Bible said we get turned over to a reprobate mind. You see, no conscience, no conviction. You see, brother, we can't do away with godliness. We can't do away with holiness. We can't do away with this segregation. We got to be careful who we choose to be our friends. As this friend came to him and said, man, you're the king's kid. Have what you desire. We all have friends like that. Hey, man, it's okay. Man, God loves you. You're the elect of God. It's okay. God wants you to be happy. You think of him after he defiles his own sister, and then he hated her. And she said, this is a worse violation than the first one, by putting me out and bolting the door and locking the door. Has anybody ever felt like they were the one that was put out before? Have you ever dealt with the conscience of being the one that put them out and bolted the door? You don't have to go to sexual immorality to say amen to this. Because there's things that we do, brethren. If a man looks upon a woman in lust after and he's guilty of adultery, and you're going to sit and boast in your mind as a man and tell me that you've never lusted after a woman? Okay, then I say, well, praise God that you've conquered that, but you're going to hell because now you're a liar. Come on now. Blessed is the man who God doesn't impute sin. Let's get real with God. Well, I'm dependent on the mercy, so am I. I'm dependent on his grace, I am too. But I don't want to turn it to lasciviousness, do I? You see, there's certain things that people do. I had a man explaining to me how he could listen to me preach the gospel and discounted that it wouldn't be applied to him because of his much revelation. Because he realized that his flesh man was crucified with Christ and was buried and no longer lived, that he didn't even have to listen to that side of the reproofs and the rebukes to the flesh man or to the flesh mind, because he knew that he was already caught away to heaven and hid away in Christ and sealed in, and nothing could be laid to his charge and nothing could touch him. Amen. So he said, you know, when the reproofs would come and the exhortations would come, that he just discounted that. He said, this is where I'm at. But now he has found himself in a position like this individual here. All of a sudden, what is this terrible thing that I've done? When we start coming to the revelations and we start seeing our family isn't where they should be because we failed to be the leader that they were looking for and desired and that God intended and created for them. And they start looking. You see, he was using a revelational truth, but he was denying a revelational fact. Brother Pike made a statement his own self. You know, we could talk about entering into a rest, yes. But we could also talk about a continual warfare. A continual fight. A continual press. You know, if the great man of God of Revelation, as the Apostle Paul, had a buffeter. Come on now. Besought the Lord. He said, my grace is sufficient. We all, brethren, we can get so spiritual and we can get so religious and we can get so overconfident, not in Christ, overconfident in who we think that we are, and we could be trampling the Lord's blood under our feet in the present day and time. Trampling it under our feet and defying him and defiling his wonderful name. Where is the balance between this man's revelation about being hid away and sealed in and nothing laid to his charge? Where is the revelation that lays between this over here that this flesh man is dead? See, I'm preaching the same doctrine. I'm preaching the same doctrine, brethren. You understand? But when you are being caught away into that heaven, when you were born again and caught away into that heaven, now listen to me. If that's you, if it's not just a positive confession by you, and it's a reality, there's a manifestation if it's real. Because whoever you yield your members to are who you are of. And if I see your members totally, continually being yielded to the flesh and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the overconfidence and exuberance of a man, then you are a man, and a man is sin. You understand that? So who are you yielding your members to? This is that second heaven, that realm that lays between, that soulish realm that's laying between that flesh man that's dead. And you are not accountable to the sin of the flesh. And then you come over to the spirit man that is caught away and hid away in Christ. But there is this soul realm that lies in between there. And there's a fight and a travail. And when we want to do away with that fight and that warfare and that travail, and we speak just by this third, I'm supposed to speak by the third. I'm supposed to speak to you as on the spirituals. But when I see the man resurrecting, when I see the desires of your flesh man resurrecting, I've got to bring the sword out, and woe unto him that holds the sword back from blood. And when I see this other man rising up to befriend you, hey, I'm your friend. Hey, it's okay. You're a son of God, praise God. You can have the desires of your heart. God wants to bless you with the desires of your heart. He wants you to have that new home. He wants you to have that new car. He wants you to have that woman. He wants you to have this. And all of a sudden you've got a friend that caused you to be a murderer. It causes you to be a devil. It causes you to die and lose your soul. You understand that? Y'all have a friend? Man, I've come to such great revelation that, you know, it's okay. It's only sin to them, you know, that don't have this revelation or this understanding. I'm pure. And to the pure, all things are pure. Your friend's wife is pure. It's a pure thing. God gave her to you because you're such a great man of God. And because he just loves you so much. That's nothing but the enemy. Your friend's lying to you. He's lying to you. Anybody have a friend talk to him like that? Say, Brother Rob, you dramatize too much. You just take this and, Brother, it's real. This ain't dramatizing anything. It's real. How many of us had friends that have been falling away in immorality? How many friends do we know? How many pastors do we know? How many people do we know that are in prison naturally? How many people do we know that are in prison spiritually? Too many voices, too many friends. We're in a day and hour that everybody, brethren, everybody is going to have a friend. They're going to sit and reason out the scriptures, reason out the word, and make it, well, this is okay. There's nothing wrong with this. This is all right. Well, you're a legalist, Brother Robin. You're just bringing it down to the law. No. Let me tell you, the things I do out of desire, because I found that these things please my God. And when I find that I'm pleasing God, then God, when he's pleased with me, then he could bless me with the things that pertain to this world and the world to come and life. And I could lead somebody into the kingdom of God. I've tried some other ways. I've been caught up into other ways. I've been heartbroken. I've been hurt. I preach like this because I've done tried what you are dabbling with. I've done been there and looked into it. The lures that deceive you and take you and could rob you of your soul. Seen it happen too many times. Seen too many great men of God fall. You say, well, you never saw a great man of God fall. Well, they were great in their own eyes. They were mighty. They were anointed. Oh, they could bring down the house. Go back to this little video clip. I looked to see. The Bible said, you know, the man's called of God because he turns people away from sin. And if a man is called of God and he has sin in laying within the presence, he is going to bring the wrath of God down on his head unless he turns them away from the sin and pulls the sword out. It's not a desire of the preacher. It's not a desire at all. I've had God come to me and say, this is what you got to do. And I say, please, Lord. They're not going to hear anyway. Lord, they're not going to receive, but still it'll be accounted to you. You've got to go. I don't like it. I don't like that. Especially when he shows you in the going that you're going to be crucified. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be laughed at. And you're going to walk away while they sit with their friend and mock you and say, ah, he's just self-righteous. Ah, he's just ritualistic. Ah, he's just preaching some old man named George Pike's doctrine. We got to come to some new revelation. Well, let me tell you something. I would like to come to some of the revelation that brother saw and saw way back then. But I do know one revelation, that my God is a God of holiness. My God is a God of righteousness. My God is a God of virtue. My God does not want me to intermingle with this world. I may not be able to astound you with some mystic talk and talking about some mystical things, but I can tell you one thing for sure. I know how to come out of the world and be a separate people, and I know how to keep a wife. I know how to lead a woman and be a husband. I know how to keep my house in order. I know how to keep a church in order. I know how to keep myself unspotted from the world. I know how to stay away from alcohol. I know how to stay away from drugs. I know how to stay away from prescription medication. I know how to stay away from hate and bitterness and envy and strife. Amen. And what is that? It is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ walking in the earth. Amen. Let's give Jesus a hand. Amen. I want to stay clear of words of impression. I want to stay clear of words that entice. I want to live a life of godliness and virtue and holiness. There's a way, brother. There's a way. Some of us are more accountable than others because we have witnessed this walk of Christ. We have witnessed this ability to overcome and to be beyond reproach. We don't want to take the word and just take the sweetness of the word. As the Bible said, it might be sweet to your mouth, but it's bitter to your belly. And he said, eat it all. You know what? We live in a day of smorgasbord. Look at this fat dude up here. Man, I like the sweet stuff. I want to go to the smorgasbord. Let's go ahead and leave off with the second plate of vegetables, man. Let's go for the cheesecake, huh? Come on now. I know I'm not the only one guilty that way. Right, Brother Billy? This would be a good time to say amen, right? He said, man, I'm getting it all the time, ain't I? Amen. I just got to have somebody help share some of this. You know, it's not like I'm not preaching to myself up here. We like to take the word like a smorgasbord and pick what we want to eat out of it. Well, I like this over here. I showed you an example of that the other night. I think it was Wednesday night. And this group of people are going to take this context of scriptures and they're going to talk about it with one another. Well, let's don't talk about them others. Let's just talk about these over here. Let's just talk about being sons of God, caught up to the throne. Let's just talk about Jesus dying for us and predestining us and putting our name down in the book of life when we were yet still in our sin. I love it. But somewhere, a father has expectations of his son. Somewhere, a father says he raised him up in the way that he should go. Somewhere God is looking to the sons of God saying, walk in righteousness, walk in godliness, walk in holiness, walk in purity, walk before the people of this world and show them that there is a way that is pleasing unto God on the street called straight. Amen. Let's give him a hand. Amen. There's a way that's right unto a man, but the end is devastation and damnation, but it's right unto a man. We don't want to be on that road. That road's well lit. That road's got everything set up on it. It's got the refreshment stands, got the brakes on it. It's got everything that you want. Got pretty billboards on it. It's got everything you'd want. But the road's straight. You say, oh, that's a nice path. Smooth way. I don't think the street called straight was that way with Paul, was it? When he was cast down and was blinded, had to be led by the hand into Damascus that he could receive his sight. Have you ever been knocked down? Have you ever been cast down before? Have you ever been down there so low you think, my God, have mercy on me. I failed you, Lord God. Pick me up and help me, Lord God. That's a wonderful place to be because the only way you can go up at that point is up. Sometimes it seemed like the most devastating things that have ever happened to you could be where God had to get you for he could pick you up and lead you and guide you and direct you in the way that is straight and righteous. Amen. It's a wonderful place. I talk to these prisoners on a daily basis. Daily basis. They're calling me. Talking with numerous of them. And I say, man, it's awesome that the Lord was so loving and so merciful to you that he put you in prison for 10 years. Man, God's good. Hallelujah. You see, when you're incarcerated, it probably don't sound very good, do you? It probably don't sound like a good thing at all. Like, man, this ain't right. When my son got put in jail up there in Lexington, I wrote him a letter. And I said, son, I want you to just look around for a moment. I want you to take and just look around and study it really good. And look at everybody and see if this is really what you are. Is this what I am? Am I like an animal that's got to be caged? Am I like a beast that's got to be put in cages to tame me? Or to keep me from hurting somebody or something? Some of them people are beasts and they got to be. And that's where they need to be. And they don't need to be let out. I believe that. They're just beasts. That's what the Bible said. Some are brute beasts. Do you realize that? That's where they need to be. But some of these children of God may have been in rebellion against God. And God was going to have to put them into eternal damnation in hell, where they pay a penalty for all of eternity. Where the worm doesn't die and the fire is never quenched. But then yet he can show so much mercy by incarcerating them and put him in prison. I would rather have 50 years to serve in the prisons of this world as to find myself being cast into eternal damnation. If it takes going to prison for my own soul, if I got to pay on this side for my own wretched foolishness, I'm willing to pay. When you think of the price on the other side is far more than you could bear. God chastens them that he loves. Well, how does he chasten? Cuts holes in your pockets, he says. Huh? I mean, you want to put money in your pockets. I don't think there's a one in here that don't want to put money in their pockets. Is that right? We're all out working and laboring. We want to put money. But you know, God chastens you by taking scissors and cutting your pockets out. That means, you know, there ain't nothing. You ain't going to have nothing. You're going to just go through life with nothing because he's the one to cut your pockets out. Oh, it was the devil. I know it was the devil. Man, he's just trying to rob me. The devil's trying to do this. No, he can't do that. When you're sowing in godly places and heavenly places, God's adding an increase to your substance. How does God chasten? It might be a prison sentence. He said, if your eye offends you to pluck it out, he might have plucked your eye out. He might pluck your hand off. Oh, that's not God when you ain't read his word. You better read his word. Amen. I could ask the guy in the back row. He said, man, you get me every service, Brother Rob. Billy said, man, I'm glad it's him, not me. But Brother Paul, does God chasten them that he loves? See, it's a testimony. You could look at this poor man. He's back here without his family and this and that's the love of God. God loved him so much that he took his family away from him that he could repent before God and say, God, have mercy on my wretched soul and add an increase to me. Take the years that the palmer and the cankerworm has robbed away and restore him. He's at the greatest place of his life right now. The very greatest. See, you have trouble seeing that. But you know what? His wife could have just been long-suffering and been merciful and just been long-suffering and continue on in willful sin. There remaineth no sacrifice for willful sin. But you have one thing to look forward to, the fiery indignation of God. That's what you're seeing. The fiery indignation of God on this side. That's the Holy Ghost burning out those things that are unpleasing to him. I know what the fire of God is, brethren. You say you're preaching the fire of God every service, Brother Rob. No, he's the fire, brother. It's something burning in my bosom. I've got to preach the gospel. But brother, I love people. I don't want to see them fail. Sometimes we as young men, you know, we play Russian roulette with our soul. Well, I'll take my chances. I'll repent tomorrow. I'll do this. But what are you going to do about your little daughter? What are you going to do about your little son when they're learning your iniquities? When they're learning your mannerisms, when they're learning your ways. I heard of a little child about 18 months old, I think it was the report, using filthy language and cursing the other day his own grandparent. Why? Because that's what mama taught him. So what happens when mama repents and mama says, God, have mercy on me, and mama gets forgiveness? What makes her think that that child is going to turn away from that? Had another friend that let his wife off out into the world, was in church, got married in church, decided we're going to go out in the world a little bit and just have a good time. Yeah, had a friend. Oh, yeah. Man, we had such a good time last night. Let me tell you, boys that have repented of your sin, you boys that have got born again and God's grace has come to you, and you get out on a job And you're talking about, oh man, you should have seen, man. I was out in the bar, man. And let me tell you something, man. I whooped this dude's tail, man. And man, we was having this and that. I said, you ain't nothing but the devil. And all you are is leading people into hell because that's your world. And you're still full of the same lust of the devil. And all you're doing is perverting ears. And you become a friend of the enemy. When you're boasting of your masculinities, when you're boasting of your drug and drug addiction, when you're boasting of the women that you had, and you're boasting of, you are of your father, the devil, and you're on your way to hell. We need to repent, and we need to say, God, have mercy on me. Don't let no corrupt communication come forth out of my mouth. Let it be something that could bring edification, something to be edifying to the ears of the hearer. And we get around that is because we got too much flesh. We got a friend. We got a friend, and you can feel the exuberance of this friend. You can feel the power of this friend. You can feel the strength of this friend called education. You can feel the strength of this friend called sports. You can feel the strength of all of these ones that lure you, make you the one. But everything that we do should bring honor to Jesus. And Him alone. And when we're bringing honor to Him, He brings honor to us. He'll honor you. He loves you. He loves you. You watch how God restores Brother Paul. Watch how He restores his marriage. Restores his family. If he keeps the course. My friend found himself in separation from his wife. Yeah, they've been married for 41 years. And in the next few days or months. 41 years. But his wife left him. Been separated from him for over a year. They're starting to go out on dates and go to dinner and do things together like a couple. But you see, I told him, I said, brother, if you would listen to the counsel of the Lord, this is what it's going to take. Sometimes it takes a man thinking that maybe he's losing his manhood to be where God would want him to be. If you've been a man of brute masculinity, brute force, and you're going to have your way because you are brute. I didn't use the term beast. And you just push your way through life. So that's the way some husbands are. Shut up, woman. I'm the head of the house. Just shut your mouth. Man, God made me the head of the house. What an idiot. What that man don't realize, God will make her the head of the house. He'll do it. You say, that's impossible. No, it isn't. It's not impossible at all. When a man has that kind of mind and that kind of a mentality and that kind of caveman mentality to shut up woman, drag her by the ponytail, you know, or whatever, God will make that woman raise her up and make him subject. You say, I don't believe that. Well, I do. And I've seen it happen. I've watched it. And I'll have Brother Chuck pull a message up for you. Brother Pike brought that very exact thing out in a message. So I know that I'm not worth a count, ain't worthy of anything to some, but they have respect and honor to Brother Pike, and maybe they could hear that. Brethren, there is an order in God, and it is the order of God is for man to command his home and to lead his home. Jesus is a commander, and he leads his house, but he doesn't drag you by the hair on your head into the kingdom of God. He leads you by love. He's patient with you. He laid his life down, and a man is commanded to lay his life down for his wife. But we want to take the part of the word that we want to hear. We like the part of control. We like the part of my way or the highway. You see, when a woman is courting a man, she's got control. You realize that? When a young lady is dating a man, she has got full control. She cannot allow that man to exercise dominion over her in courtship. She's got a daddy. You understand that? They got a pastor. You see, when there's a marriage that takes place, there's a change over there. She has surrendered and submitted and become one with this man now, and now he is the head. And when daddy gets in the way of that, then daddy's in perversion. We could talk about Amnon desiring his own sister. There's relationships that go like that, and they think they're being spiritual. I'm not speaking about physical contact now. I'm speaking by it in another realm, another dimension, and by the Spirit of God. And there's perversions that take place. There's immoralities that take place in a spiritual dimension between a man's wife and another man. And there's never been any contact physically at all. You understand that? You see, you could go take and hear a preacher preach the gospel, and you have a pastor, and you go over and hear another message from another preacher, and you submit your spirit to the air of it, you're an adulteress in the eyes of God. That's why I don't like church hopping. You say, you just want to get everybody in your mind, Brother Rob, and you just don't want to go out there and hear the truth. Well, that's okay. Pray for me. Amen. But I know what happens. I like Brother Frady's testimony when he come up here. He said, I was in a church under a pastor for 13 years. I wasn't church hopping. See, this Facebook ministry that's out there is sexual immorality in the spiritual realm. And I've got people among me that are nothing but filthy, perverted sluts and whores. And they're out there giving themselves to every preacher that comes along with their filth and with their perversion. And they're laying with them and reproducing after that kind. And they're bringing forth a carnal doctrine. And they call it the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a perversion. And they're bringing nothing forth but Satan's child. Somebody give Jesus a hand. Somebody should say, oh me or amen. Hallelujah. Oh my, that's pretty tough. Yeah, it hurts. What do we do, Brother Ron? What are we supposed to do? We need to be sensitive to God's Spirit. We need to be sensitive to the Lord. The liberties that you're giving your children with social media, you might be signing a death certificate to them. But we won't see it that way, will we? We'll reject the sound doctrine of the Word of God. You see, we say, I'm a man, I got my house in order, do you? I want my house to be in order. Brother John, you want yours in order? We all do, don't we? See, we're all called to win souls. Would you open up your house? Not a chance. I have people here that would absolutely shut the door on Jesus. Say, there's no room here for you, sir. I'm sorry. Sometimes we're so caught up in our little world and our little way and our little thoughts and what we think that God has us to do. And we've absolutely missed God 100 miles. We're not even near the realms of His will or of His desire for us. You see, I was guilty of wanting to control what I thought the will of God was. Okay, Lord, you got a calling in my life, all right. Okay, well, let's try it this way, Lord. I'm going to live over here. I got a good job here at the airport. And I'm going to work over here, and I'm going to do this. I got a business here. And I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And hey, go on. Sometimes you're the man running and beating at the air. You find your accomplishments ain't really nothing. But I've done this for years, thought I was pleasing God. And one day I just had to surrender and said, okay, Lord, here I am. I told Brother Jonathan Lambert this the other day. I said, you know why I'm here, pastor in the church? I said, you want to know why I'm here? Oh, there's a lot of people got some real different ideas. But this is what I told him. I said, it's because I desired to carry 10 gallons, 5 gallons at a time of raw sewage out of a man's mortar home. And I carried it, had to carry it about 100, probably 125, maybe 150 feet, stench. And I carried it and was dumping it into a septic system, dumping it down in a hole. And I'd done that with a joyful desire. I could remember looking back thinking how it pleased me. But I could have been like this, Brother John. I could have said, bless God, I'm called to preach the gospel. Let one of these peons around here do that. Let one of these other guys do that. Just let one of these other guys around here, one of these young fellas, you know. I was kind of young then, I guess. I was about 35 or 6 years old. Let one of them boys do it. One of them young guys. But I'd done it willingly. You see, sometimes we think, well, this is what a calling in your life is. A calling in your life is to serve. Whatever the need is, you're going to serve. And if you cannot find the lowest job and do that with a joy unto the Lord, you ain't fit for anything in the ministry of God. And you say, you're testifying about yourself, preacher. And the Bible said, you that testify about yourself, testimony and truth. I'm not testifying about myself. I'm testifying about me getting out of the way and me dying and me losing my desire and my will. What kind of man would desire to carry raw sewage and count it a joy? That's not no man that would desire to do such thing. It's somewhere where that man has died and God allowed him to do something, to show something. You understand where I'm at? See, we have ideas of what the fulfillment of a calling of God is. And sometimes we're looking down the trail. As I tell people, I say, if you think that the calling of God is fulfilling a job behind a sacred desk, and you're going to preach a message two or three times a week to people, and you think that's the fulfillment of a calling of God, you're some kind of ignorant. This is the easiest part. To come in here and deliver your heart and your soul and try to cry out to people. That's the easiest part. But there's something that goes on out here on a daily basis with a love for people and a desire to help people and to give your life, to give your substance, to give your time, to be on the phone, make yourself available, be involved in things. You know, me as a man, I'd say, shut up. You're ignorant. You mean I'm on the phone with you because they had the wrong color of toilet paper at Walmart? I'm mocking a little bit, but it's about that bad sometimes. I told a man the other day, I was doing marriage counseling because the guy was so upset with his wife because she didn't know how to load the dishwasher. Well, I'm sorry. That's ignorant to me. Yeah, I got to counsel somebody because the woman don't know how to load the dishwasher? Say, well, I got to solve for that. Shut your mouth, dude, and go load it yourself. Come on now. But see, those things are desires that I've got to fulfill. Because it's not the matter about the dishwasher, it's the spirit that has come alive because somebody didn't do it their way. So now I got a real problem, a real complication. But this is where they come from something so trivial and something so nothing. It happens that way all the time. People find themselves so immature and so childish over such trivial little things that the indictment of the original thing that was the indictment, if it's loading a dishwasher, you know, really, who cares? But now it's turned into a major crisis, and it goes from one household to the next household to the next household, and all it is stinking ignorant devils. Come on now. We all have a friend, don't we? We'll get on the phone. We're going to call somebody going to be in agreement. Oh, yeah, man, that's nothing. That ain't right at all. She should have put the dishes on the top, the saucers on the bottom. Some of you are smiling. Some of you are thinking, God, have mercy on me. You'll get somebody to agree with you every time. Amnon had somebody to agree with him. Is that right? He had somebody, a friend. Hey, I'm going to agree with you. Man, you're the king's kid. Go for it. You'll call somebody that's going to agree with you every time. And it's going to be somebody that's got the same devil that you got, the same lust that you got, the same perverted mind that you got, and you're going to call them up and say, oh, yes, you're right, sister. Oh, yes, you're right, brother. Oh, yes, you got the right to do that. Yeah, just go on and do it. If they don't like it, they're wrong. And all you got is a friend. That's all you got is a friend. Amen. Jesus had one too. You remember Jesus' friend? Anybody remember his name? Judas, huh? You got a friend named Judas. It's okay, brother. Go for it. Don't listen to that holiness preacher. He don't know what he's talking about. Let's stand together, brethren. I love you and appreciate you. I'd like to read on through that chapter. Maybe you can go home and finish reading it. We find that so many times we open up doors to spirits and to demons and things over nothing little things. There's times that a little seed could start to sprout out of the ground and we can get a hold of that thing and stop it. But we let it grow and we let it grow and we let it get a root. We let it get a stronghold. And then when we go to pluck it out, it takes soil with it and sometimes it takes other good things with it. The doctor likes it when he can catch cancer in your body when it's real small and go over with a simple little incision. Cut it out and take it out. But sometimes it grows. Sometimes it gets in the bone marrow. Sometimes it gets in the blood. You understand? And then you're gone. Ain't nothing anything could do. God can. He could remove the death sentence. But I'm talking about there's nothing that the doctors could do in that realm. So let's catch these things when they're little. Let's catch these things when they're small. Let's put a stop to them. You should have a friend named Jesus. He'll talk to you. He'll lead you. He will help you. He will guide you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But sometimes we leave him out and he's the last guy we want to talk to. We want to talk to our own carnal reasoning first. We want to feel like we've counseled this thing out within ourselves, or we're going to find somebody in like-minded with us. Again, as I say, the Lord is bundling people together right now. There's a bundling over here and a bundling over here and a bundling over there and a bundling over there. And these bundles, you're going to find people that are in like minds. There's some bundles that are bigger than other bundles. But we're in a day and a time and an hour that there's just a little flock. Be careful what you're being bundled into. Some of you may not really be walking with me, but you found a bundling on Facebook. You found people in the like mind of you. They got these special sites out there for about anybody. This one man, because he doesn't like anything about Jesus' name baptism, so he goes over and starts him a group called Spirit-Filled Trinitarians that believe in three-person God. That's the name of his group. So he's going to bundle people like-minded to that in there. And you know, some of those people could really love God and be good people. They just haven't been learned or taught. I don't want to be bundled with a bundle like that. I want to be bundled. Well, I can't say I don't want to be bundled. Not like that one anyway. But I want to be bundled together with a brotherhood. A group of people that love God. That are sincere about the Lord. And they want to work together and labor together and fellowship together and do some exploits for God and win some souls. And we got to be careful in our bundle, so to speak, because sometimes there will be ones that want to come in and defy it or defile it or bring another mind into it. We're to be in the same mind. We're not to pierce each other through nor break ranks. We got to come into one mind and one accord. This young man had just come in with us. Yesterday I drove off town and I'm trying to put a mind in him. Not my mind, but the mind of Christ. I'm saying people profile. Oh, but you know, we got to just learn to look on a man's heart, he says. That's a lie from the devil that told him that. That is one of the biggest lies of hell there ever was. Oh, God just looks on the heart. Then why did he send holiness preachers? Why did he say there's need to be a modest apparel? Amen. Why did he say to come out of the world and be a separate people if he's just looking on the heart? When the Bible said man's heart is continually evil and divisive and wicked, and a man doesn't even know his own heart. When we think holiness is just an inside work of the heart, we've been deceived by the biggest liar of all, and that's the devil of hell. Holiness is body, soul, and spirit. Holiness is an action of speech. Holiness is an action of walk. Holiness is an action, brother. Amen. It's not some invisible thing of a heart. If it's some invisible thing, we got no need of it. You say, well, the Father's invisible, but he made himself visible in the sons of God. Amen. And we got to bring him visible today because we are the sons of God. And we got to walk and bring the invisible spirit of God into a manifestation in the earth. And that takes holiness on the outward part. That's right. That takes conformity to the word of God. It takes separating from the world. If your music's worldly, you're worldly. If you dress worldly, you're worldly. You understand that? I'm not of the world. We need to learn what it means to profile. We need to know what it means to profile. Because people are going to look at you and size you up by the way you look. And I'm going to share this in closing. Little elderly woman got on a bus. Do you think a little elderly woman that gets on a bus, that's going to ride a bus from city whatever to another city, do you think that a son of God should put fear in her? Do you think that when she looks at a man and he says he's a son of God, that something would grip her heart with a fear? No. But she got on a bus and there was some, I'll call them thugs, I don't know what you want to call them. These guys were gang guys. Rowdy. You can tell the way gang members are. They're going to have a dress a certain way most generally. Might be a little head covering of one color or another. Might be a scarf. Back years ago, they had the Bloods, the Crips, I believe. And it was a way they could identify each other. They see. I appreciate the Amish people. You can identify them real easy when you go around town and see them. At least they're making a statement, brethren. You might find fault with them, but hey, at least they're godly and they're dressed godly and they're separating themselves from the world. I appreciate that. I think some of our Pentecostals need to take some training from them. Amen. But again, as people profile and people look, they're going to look and they're going to see. They're going to make a judgment. But as this little old woman got on the bus, these gang guys wondering and put fear in her. And this other guy that just gave his life to the Lord, but he never had a confession yet. He prayed with a TV evangelist on the TV. He'd done come down to his end of his wits, so to speak, and he said, I need to get born again. He prayed a prayer. He's a TV evangelist. But the Bible does talk about a confession with the mouth. And he saw this little woman scared, and he got up from his seat and he went over and sat down by this little old woman. And he said, ma'am, he said, I'm a born-again Christian. Everything will be all right. I'll sit with you. And it said the power of God hit him right then because he made that confession to Jesus. Amen. And the Spirit of God came on him. He said he got tears in his eyes. But what I'm saying is the woman was profiling them guys, and there was fear in her. If I call myself a son of God, I don't want somebody to look at me with fear. I'll tell you, some of these guys scare me looking at them. Got rings in their nose and their nipples and their ears and their tongues and their eyebrows. I say, that's a tough sucker there. Pretty tough to me. I ain't going to be doing none of that stuff. You ever run a nail through your tongue, bro? Sounds to me like it hurts. I don't know if I want to mess with a guy to do that. He must not have no pain scepters in there or something. Maybe he was doped up and stoned when he done it. I don't know. But does that promote godliness? Does it promote holiness? Does it promote virtue? You see, the way you do your hair can promote something. The way you walk can promote something. I could walk with my wrists like this. It promotes sodomy, faggot, perversion. I can walk like this. Promotes masculinity. Don't get in my way, sucker. Man, I'll knock you stinking out, man. You know, promoting masculinity. Come on now. We all know what those things are. A woman could walk a certain way and could she say, hey, I'm looking for me, man. I got my tail swinging, man. I'm looking for me a man. I'm sorry to be so graphic, but that's what whores do. So if I'm a virtuous young girl and lady in Christ, I want to walk that's pleasing unto God because my God said that he hates the woman with the mincing of her feet. So you're going to tell me God's not concerned and he's just looking on the heart. He said he hates the woman with the mincing of her feet. So God ain't looking just at the heart, sister or brother. He's looking at the way you walk. He said he hates eyes that are shifty and swift to shed innocent blood. When you're a businessman and you're swift to run to that guy that's in trouble, well, I'll give you $5 for something worth 50. I'll give you this because you're down. I'll buy your car for next to nothing. You're nothing but a devil and you call yourself a businessman and you're nothing but a wretched, blood-sucking demon. I like to make things real, brother. We're sons of God. We're not looking to make gains on somebody else's failure, on somebody else's weakness. We're the children of God. And if we do anything, we should go to them and help them out of trouble. Let me make your car payment for you, my friend. Let me help you out just a little bit. But we're quick to shed innocent blood. And when you sit around and boasting that you got advantage of somebody, or you took advantage of somebody on a job, or you got the good deal on this, you ain't boasting in Christ. We're supposed to be concerned about the other. My son doesn't like my salesmanship abilities. He said, Dad, every time someone comes to buy a car and they give you a poor story, you give it to them. Let me sell them for you. I like my way. I like my way. Amen. It brings eternal dividends. Amen. It brings peace. And he said, yeah, but sometimes they con you. Amen. I like being conned. I don't want to be the con, but I love being conned. Amen. At least I'm showing some long suffering, showing some love. Amen. I allow people to come in, take advantage of me, steal from me and rob me. But I got a God that makes a way for me and protects me. Amen. And He'll bring an increase in life. All right, let's sing a song, brethren. Hallelujah. You love Jesus? Come on, saints, let's worship Him this morning. We got a reason to praise God. We got a reason to praise and worship Him because He's our Lord and our God. He's our salvation. He's our Savior. We're His servants. We're His people. Amen. Hallelujah.
And now I sing a brand new song. It's amazing grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He paid a debt He did not. I needed someone to wash my sins away.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
And now I sing a brand new song. It's amazing grace.
Thank you, Lord.
Christ Jesus made a debt I could never pay.
Are you thankful that He paid that debt? Hallelujah. We're serving a mighty God, a good God. The altars are open this morning. Remember Sister Lori in prayer. She's been sick, dealing with some infirmity in her chest and different things. Pray for her. Brother Mark Harris' granddaughter or daughter's in the hospital right now. Be having a baby, probably already had it. But pray for them and the baby. Everything will go well. I heard the prayer for Brother Christian. Just brought in a new little girl in the last day or so. Remember to continue to pray for them. Amen. Let's pray for we as a body of believers in Christ. Amen. That we could take our rightful place in God's kingdom to be aggressive, to kick the gates of hell down. Quit being passive. Quit just being blending in, just trying to go along with the flow. Man, let's be aggressive, man. Let's take the kingdom by force. Let's do something for God. Just because nobody else sinned doesn't justify us for being in the same guilt. We need to press. We need to push. We need to go with all that we can. There are others that would like to come in the altars with Brother Joshua this morning. We love you, Jesus, and worship and praise your name. Fill us, Lord God, with your Spirit. Anoint us with the Holy Ghost and the power of the living God. Let us be real this day, Lord God. Let us remove ourselves from religion. Thank you, Jesus. And walk in the Spirit of the living God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord God. Brother Lambert, I want you to get with the young man and coordinate a schedule with him to get him baptized. All right? Do it today and do it tomorrow. You guys work it out. Let me know. If you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, I say you need to. Amen. You that are listening by the way of internet, if you haven't been baptized that way, I would encourage you to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I got baptized in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And I said, that name's Jesus. Amen. If you've done it any other way than Jesus, amen. He's the way, the truth, the light. He is the life. There is no other way. He is the door. There is no other name that's pleasing unto God. There is no other name given unto man except Jesus. Amen. So if you are baptized in title, Father, title, Son, title, Holy Ghost, those are names. Those are titles. There's no authority The only name given among men is Jesus. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't let some reprobate Trinitarian preacher turn you away from the wonderful name Jesus. There's no other name. Hallelujah. It's Jesus. I like to shout, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I praise you. Jesus, I worship you. Hallelujah. You're my Lord, my God. You're the way, the truth, the life. You're my salvation. Hallelujah. You're my everything. Amen. Hallelujah. You love Jesus. Amen. Anybody ashamed of the name Jesus in here? If you are, come up here and let me pray for you. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Jesus, use me. Oh, Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's a word.
I'm sure that you got a Trinitarian friend that's going to tell you that it was written in red to go get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And that supersedes all the other commandments in the Word. You keep following your friend, and you'll find yourself. You'll run into Absalom. You'll run into Absalom's servant somewhere. And he's going to put a shank right through your chest. And you're going to be dead. And you're going to find worms crawling out of that skull bucket of yours. And they got more virtue in that worm eating your brain out than you got in that brain of yours when you reject the name of the Lord. That's pretty rough, ain't it? I can remember so many times, Brother Pike, talking about that old flesh when they slam it down on that stainless steel slab and take that tricar, I think they called it. And he said they jab it right up in that chest cavity and they just start wearing it in and out, just sucking the guts and the blood and start sucking it out of that old carcass and getting all that stuff out of there. And then he talked about when they got all the blood sucked out of everything, they pumped it full of embalming fluid, something to preserve it. That might have been the first good type that ever came to the flesh. Amen. First good pattern, the first good type. I hope that we could be numbered with them that have been killed with Christ and buried in a sea of forgetfulness and resurrected as a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. I love you and appreciate you. I know I preach strong to you. But brethren, we're guilty of lasciviousness when it comes to God's Word. You love Him? Amen. Let's sing this with Brother George as we close the service. It's good to have Brother John and his beautiful wife and baby with us this morning. Brother John's a dear brother. Got a calling in his life. I don't know how long he can think he can run from it. I've tried it. But God's big, Brother John. Does that make him a bad man? He makes him just like the rest of us. All men's hearts are fashioned alike. What I know about this calling, Brother Ed, I ran too. You know, somebody said, oh, it's desirable. I want to be a preacher. You don't have no understanding. The only way a man will come to this and be real with God is being knocked down and dragged in. Brother George had to get knocked down his own self. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Know the light of the glory of His unveiled face.
I'm not looking for my liberties. I'm not looking for what I think is permissible for me as a man. I'm looking for what is pleasing to my God. I'm looking for what's virtuous and good and godly and righteous and holy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. You love Him?
Glory that is changing me.
Hallelujah.
He's changing.
Thank you, Lord.
Changing me.
Are you changing?
He's changing me. Lord is changing me. He's changing me.
Oh,
the light of the glory. Veil face.
It's the glory that is changing me.
Hallelujah.
It's changing.
Allow the Lord to do a work in your heart before we leave and close the service. Allow Him to touch you. Allow Him to anoint you. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for blessing you. Thank you for blessing you with the ability to be a husband, the ability to be a wife, the ability to be a mother, the ability to be a father. We can make mistakes in our lives, but let's don't make mistakes as a mom and a dad. It can be very devastating. It can be very heartbreaking. That little baby, that little boy, that little girl, you look at them so young and so precious, it won't be long, they'll be eyeball to eyeball with you. They'll be standing looking you in the eye one day. Take advantage. Lead them, guide them, direct them in the name of the Lord. Let's sing this again as Brother Frady comes to dismiss us.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, 3844 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.